also named Peter and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And so last week in our introduction, we talked about several different things. God's strange choice to choose mankind to carry the gospel into the world, and that has not changed. He is still using the church today. And it's amazing to me that when we look at the story of Cornelius, and I brought this up a couple of weeks ago in my message called The Cornelius Key, was that the angel appeared to this good man. He had given alms, he worshiped the Lord, he served God to the best of his knowledge. And the angel appeared to him and gave him a message. And I think it's very key for us to understand that he did not give him the gospel. He gave him instruction to call the preacher, and the preacher would give him the gospel. And so I think that this is a very key understanding for us, is that God has chosen mankind. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching, the Bible calls it, to save those that are lost. And to the world, it is foolishness. To the world, it doesn't make any sense. It's a very unusual process of us showing up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, and having someone stand in the pulpit. And if you've been in the church very long, most of what you hear, you have already heard some version of that. But it is the power of the word that is spoken that does so much. I was talking with Brother Phillips the other day, a pastor there in Clinton, Raymond, Mississippi area, a longtime friend of mine and friend of this church, of course. And he was talking about one of the messages at their Mississippi camp meeting and how the Lord spoke to him so clearly during that service about a particular thing that was going on in his church. And he made this comment. He said, it was amazing. I was there. The Lord was speaking to me. But what the Lord was saying to me was very different than what was being preached or taught that day. But it was just the presence of the word, the presence of the Lord as he began to minister. And I recall times like that in my own life, that I was in a service and the preaching of the word was powerful and I enjoyed the actual message that was being preached. But the Lord was also dealing with me about something different, about something that really didn't relate to exactly what was going on, but it was just being in the vein of the Spirit. And so it shows us that there is a power in coming together. In fact, the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because there is a power in the word. And so unusual, but true. God chose mankind to carry the truth of the gospel into the world. And that is still our responsibility even now in 2021 and beyond. And then last week, we kind of left off on this, I believe this slide or the next one. And I just listed the names of the disciples, and we're going to talk about all of them. Some of the disciples have a lot about them, and some of the disciples have very little information. And so there'll be some weeks that we spend a whole service pretty much on a disciple. And then there'll be others that we'll talk about two or three disciples, because there's just not a whole lot of information on them. But the disciples are this, and it was in our text, of course, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, or Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, and Judas the son of James, or they also called him other names like Jude, Labius, that sort of thing. And so we're going to talk about the details of them. Now, at the end of Jesus' life, these men that he called, that he invested in, and we talked last week of how he ministered to them for it was approximately 18 months from the time that he called them out. They probably followed him longer than that, but the time that he called them out and he would bring them away from the other disciples, they hid, they betrayed, they failed Jesus in his darkest hour. After all of the intense discipleship training, all the time that he poured into them, they seemingly became failures. It's amazing to watch the process as Jesus poured himself into these men. And even at his darkest moment, he called them to come pray with him. And they slept in the middle of his agony in the garden. And so on the night he was betrayed, they all fled. There was only one at the foot of the cross. They appeared to be a monumental failure. They believed they had failed, and apparently they went back to their vocation. And they were not very good at it, apparently. The fishermen, of course, they fished all night and didn't catch anything. So we see the nature of Jesus in this process. Jesus did not give up on his investment. And I think that that is so powerful for us that we see that Jesus, in the midst of his disciples' failure in their ultimate loss and wandering away from him and his hour of need, he still, when he was resurrected, he reached back out to them. And not only did he reach to them, but he, of course, called Peter by name, as I always say. And then he empowered them at Pentecost, and their legacy is still with us today. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 21 that their names are on the foundations of New Jerusalem. And so here, these men that were so frail and so fearful and so ready to run, Jesus did not give up on his investment. I want you to know that I'm thankful in my own life that God does not give up easy. God is not faint in the process of reaching out for us. And though we have been called and though we have been empowered, and though we have been blessed in so many ways, that when we fall and we fail and we fumble, that he is always reaching for us because he knew who we were when he called us. Amen. Amen. And so I'm so thankful that he did not give up on his investment. They were living proof that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, as Paul wrote so masterfully in 2 Corinthians 2 and 16. I'm so thankful that God does not give up on us. And you see that all the way through the Bible, that as he continues to reach for the men and the women that he has called out. And even today, if you feel like you have come up short, don't worry, because so do the disciples. If you feel like your attitude has gotten out of joint, maybe, and you've said some things you wish you wouldn't have said, and you've done some things you wish you wouldn't have done, and you've not done some things you probably should have, don't worry about it. So did 12 ordinary men. They made mistakes. They had bad attitudes. They had trouble. They had issues. But God did not give up. Now, before we get into the meat of our lesson today, I noticed and I wanted to mention the significance of 12. Why 12 did he choose? And to the best of my ability to study, I really think that it just comes down to the process of not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We see in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. There was 12 sons that were ordained as the leaders of their own families. And so we see the 12 tribes. And so that is the old covenant. In the new covenant, now we have 12 disciples, which were also called apostles, our text says. And as I mentioned, in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, It says the 12 gates, that there's three on each side, and the 12 gates are named after the tribes of Israel. And then also in that city, the 12 foundations of that city are the names of the apostles. And so it must have been significant to Jesus to choose out 12. And so he had a lot of followers, and then he called out 12. And technically, that was the inner circle of all of his disciples. And then in the 12, of course, he had the inner circle, I guess we can call it. And that was Peter, James, and John. And we're going to talk about that in another lesson. But he gave them this powerful privilege of following him. And not just following him, but coming close and being with him. And we see in the call that there was no fine print in Jesus' call. When Jesus called them, he said things like this, like he did in Matthew 16 and 24. He said, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Matthew 8 and 19, it said a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 20 and 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She said unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.' And he saith unto him, 'Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptisms that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.'" John 6 and 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwell in me, and I in him." And then verse 66 of that same chapter, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." He did not put any fine print in this contract. He didn't say, "Hey, we're going to have wine and roses. We're just going to have it. It's just going to be a downhill slide. Everything's going to be so good and so easy." That's not what he said. He said things like, "If you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow me. You will not have a place to lay your head. You will not have a home to call your home." And then in the case of Zebedee's children and the answer to their mother, he said, "Will they be able to drink of the cup that I drink from?" He was talking about the cross and the suffering. He was talking about all the pain. And then when he was speaking to his followers that day, and he told them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, that was something that was kind of a dividing. That was something to sort out those that were really really followers. There's always going to be the fringe people that come for the loaves and the fish. They're going to be the fringe people that come for the miracles or for the goosebumps or just because it's obligation or maybe it's tradition for them. But there are going to be those that are followers, that follow him as far as he will go. Amen. And so it is powerful to know that he didn't mince any words. He didn't soft soap it. He didn't hide anything in the small print of the contract. And so we see the master who called them. Of course, we know his miraculous birth. It was in Luke 2 and 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. He was the son that was given. He was the child that was born. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He had a miraculous beginning. The angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside. The star appeared to the wise men in the east. And they came to see what was going on. And they came to experience that powerful night. The shepherds showed up at the manger scene, and the wise men showed up just a couple of years later as they found him. And it's amazing to see this miraculous beginning as the angel first appeared to Mary and then to Joseph, and now in the manger. What a powerful thing that the Messiah was finally, after all of these years of all of the hopes and dreams and prophecies, finally he came. And then the Bible really goes silent on a lot of things about Jesus. We see his miraculous birth in the manger. We see that he goes, they take him to the temple to be circumcised and be blessed. We see the story with Simeon and Anna. And they receive the promise of God to see the Messiah before they die. And then really it kind of goes quiet until he is 12 years old. And we find him as there is an obvious difference in him. And the Bible says that they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever left your kids somewhere. Anybody ever left your kids somewhere? Didn't know it. My wife's raising her hand because I'm raising mine. Because we've always come to church at different times. I usually come real early, and she's earlier than everybody else, but she's not earlier than me. And so we come in two different cars. And the one Sunday when we were at North Cities, I thought she had them, and she thought I had them, because we came in two different cars, and so we left at different times just after church. And I was turning everything off or something. I don't know what was going on. But we get home, and I think we had Anna, or maybe she wasn't born yet. Well, we left Simeon at church. I mean, if you're going to leave him somewhere, you might as well leave him at church. That's not, you know, that's a good choice anyway. But here, somehow, it must have been a pretty big party, and they must have allowed some of their other family members to watch the kids or something. I don't know. They go 3 days. How do you go 3 days and not know your child's with you? I don't know how that is, but it happened, and I'm sure there was a good reason for it. But they go back and they look for him, and they find him, and they find him there in the temple, and he is confounding the wise men, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they are astonished at his understanding and his answers, because he was no ordinary child. And then I think it's powerful that when they found him, they probably scold him a little bit. You can kind of tell in the words that were said in verse 49, and he said in verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why are you doing this to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's a terrible feeling. That's such a terrible feeling. I remember two very distinct times. The first, when we left him at church, we knew where he was, so we weren't really worried about that. We lived, you know, half mile from the church, so we just went back and got him. But one time, but Anna and Nate Phillips and Noah Phillips, we were all in Grapevine Mills Mall. You know how big that is? It's like 20 miles around that thing or something. I don't know. It feels like it anyway. And if you start at one end and go all the way around the big circle, it just feels like you're going forever. And we turned our heads, and those kids just disappeared, just poof. And, of course, the ladies were shopping, and me and Brother Phillips were responsible. And so we were fearful for two things. We lost the kids, and we were fearful to tell our wives that we lost the kids. But that's a terrible feeling. We finally found them, ultimately. But it is a terrible feeling. And another time, I was out mowing the yard, and Simeon was supposed to be in the house watching Anna while I was mowing, because I was on a riding lawnmower, didn't want her to get in the way. And he did not want to watch her, shockingly enough. And he got mad, packed his bag, and left. It's a terrible feeling. I went in the house, searched every closet, hollering for him and trying to get his attention. And ultimately, I walked out on the front yard, and I looked down, and he was way at the end of the street sitting on the curb with his little backpack. I had to pray through that day because I was so scared. And then when you find them, and you know they did it on purpose, your fear turns to anger. Any parent, you know what I was so mad at him. Anyway, he'll never forget that day. And he never ran away again either. And I had to pray through and tell him I was sorry for being so angry. But I can't even imagine that feeling, you know. She said, we looked for you. We were searching for you, sorrowing. And when they found it, and then he is being who he is, right? He said, how is it that ye sought me? Well, you're 12. We were looking for you. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And so it was an obvious difference. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. It was so foreign to them. But I think verse 51 is powerful. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. And so I really like the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, everything that was made by him and for him and through him, and he has the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. And he's confounding all of these men as at the age of 12. He's answering questions and he is astounding them. And then his mother comes and he makes a brief statement about going about his father's business. But then he subjects himself to them and he goes home. And I think that's a powerful principle we see. And then we see the beginning of his ministry. It was begun with the baptism or the washing. And we see this as very significant because Jesus did not need to be saved. He did not need to be washed of his sins because Jesus knew no sin. He did not need to be baptized to be, quote, saved because he is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is perfect. He did not have any sin in him. He was made sin, but he did not sin. Amen. Amen. And so he went down in the waters of baptism, and John tried to stop and said, no, I can't do that. I'm not worthy to even latch your sandals or take care of you like a servant. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all of righteousness. Then he suffered him. And of course, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And it was a powerful moment. He was baptized. The dove descended. The voice from heaven, God spoke, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." All of this was to fulfill the process of the priesthood. It was not just an example to us for us to be baptized, but it was the beginning of his ministry. In the Old Testament priesthood, the priest had to be 30 years of age. In fact, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, "I want you to choose out men from the age of 30 to 50, and I want you to ordain them, those of the Levites. I want you to choose them and ordain them as priests." And the process of the Old Testament ordination were they were washed, and then they were ordained. They had a proclamation made over them. And so it's very significant that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was washed and he was, of course, ordained by the very voice of the Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted. He was tired. He fasted. And then, of course, he came out in the temptation of the enemy as he began to try to tempt him, not knowing exactly who he was. God hid himself in this process. And of course, he came forth victorious through the word. And then we see his first miracle. He turned the water to wine in Cana of Galilee, the marriage. And it wasn't long until he started calling disciples unto himself. In fact, the Bible tells us that there were two disciples that followed him from the day he was baptized. There was two disciples, and we know at least one of those was Andrew, the brother of Peter, because he was a follower of John the Baptist. And so the Bible tells us that two of the disciples that were with John the Baptist followed Jesus from that day. And so it's amazing to me to watch as the Lord began to choose what he would call the disciples and ultimately the apostles. And so those that followed him, and we've already talked about this a little bit, you had the crowd, the followers, they would come and they would listen and they would see and they would experience the powerful miracles and the things that Jesus was doing. He spoke like no other that they had ever heard. He was confounding them with the simplicity and the profoundness of his doctrine. And they followed him. And then we see him call these other men out, the faithful, and they were called out to be a part of his inner circle. And then we see even in the 12 that there was the few that even went a little further. And so today I want us to talk about Peter, the leader of the lot. He was ultimately the leader of the disciples in this early days. And he took on different roles as he went through his ministry in Jerusalem. We see that James became a very integral part of the leadership of the early church. In fact, Peter even came back to Jerusalem to tell James and the other church fathers about what happened at Cornelius' house. And that's in our lesson down the road. But Simon Peter, who was Simon Peter? First of all, he was born in the city of Bethsaida. John 1 and 44 tells us he was the son of a certain man named Jonah. He was the brother of Andrew. And Andrew, of course, as I mentioned, was a follower of John the Baptist and was probably one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. And he was, of course, Peter's brother. They were fishermen. He was married. This is obvious that he was married because he had a mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law fell ill and Jesus healed her. He was named Peter by Jesus. He said, that you are the rock. And ultimately, we see when Jesus, when Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, that Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And so I believe that, Jesus was not just saying that he was going to build the church on Peter or on the rock. He was building the church on this revelation that he is the very Son of God, the Messiah. And so it is powerful to understand that. And then, of course, Peter, we know, was a part of the inner circle. He was close to Jesus. Jesus not only named him Peter the rock, but he also gave him the keys of the kingdom. He told him, "Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever will be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven." All of these powerful things. Peter was an amazing apostle. And I love Simon Peter because he was impetuous. He was full of mistakes. He was full of times that he just overstepped his place. And he makes me feel so much better about myself. Because sometimes, you know, we look at the disciples and we think, "Oh, they're the disciples. They've got angel's wings and they were always perfect," but they weren't. Peter doubted. Hallelujah. Peter feared. Peter got angry. He told, as I mentioned last week, he was one of the disciples that told Jesus no several times. Makes me feel so much better about myself. And so we see this amazing transformation from Simon, the fisherman, the bold, the impetuous, the one that's just tossed to and fro in his emotions, and he couldn't control his mouth. He always seemed to stick his foot in it. And we see how the Lord told him, he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers." First of all, I like the fact that he didn't say, "if you're converted." Amen. He had faith that Peter was going to make it all the way to the upper room. Amen. He knew what was going to happen. We see it as he tells Peter that he's going to deny him. He knew that Peter was going to fail. He knew that Simon Peter was going to make mistakes, but yet he said, "When you are converted, strengthen your brothers." And so Jesus had faith in Simon Peter. We see that Simon meets Jesus through the help of his brother Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist that we've already mentioned. That is found in John 1 and 40. We see that while Peter and Andrew are fishing at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees them and asks them to follow him. And I think this is so significant because the impetuousness of Peter, the spontaneity and the willingness just to drop everything. I think that this was both a strength and a weakness, because his weakness was that he struggled and he said things he shouldn't say and he made bold predictions that would not come true and all of this stuff. But also that same nature that was his Achilles heel was also the same nature that caused him to say, "All right, let's leave it all behind." And that's unusual for one of us. What if the Lord showed up in the middle of your career and said, "Hey, just drop all that and come on and follow me." Amen. And you have to leave it with no pension, with no Social Security, with no understanding that you're going to be supported, and you just leave it all there. And so I think it's so significant that these men, especially Simon Peter, their natures and their commitment to the call of Jesus Christ, they heard him and then they followed him. So many times we hear the Lord calling us, but we're kind of like the people that were supposed to follow Jesus or supposed to come to the master, and he said, well, let me go back and bury the dead. Let me go back and do this. Let me go back and do this. And they make excuses. So many times you and I, we feel a call of God on our life to do something and to be something and to commit to something. And we're always making excuses. And so we see in the life of Peter, Jesus visits Peter's house. He heals his sick mother-in-law. That's Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke 4. It's in all three of those gospels. We see Peter cast his net in the deep ocean after being told by Jesus to do so. He tells Jesus that they had tried all night to do so and without success. When he did, as he was told, they caught a great number of fish. It almost sunk their boat. They had to call other people to help them. We see that Jesus had changed his name or gave him an additional name, which was Peter, and that is in Mark 3, Luke 6, and John 1. Peter becomes one of the witnesses to a miracle Jesus performed, raising a little girl back to the dead, and that's Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. The apostles and Simon Peter see Jesus walking on the water, and this is the powerful time when they are so fearful they thought it was a ghost coming. When they recognized it was Jesus, Peter said, let me come to you. And we see his impetuous nature again. And this time it worked in his favor. His faith said, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come on. And the Bible says that Peter, coming down out of the ship, out of the boat, he walked on water. Hallelujah. Amen. I always think it's significant that Jesus didn't pick him up and put him out on the ocean. He didn't levitate him off the boat and come on. No, Peter had to come down out of the ship. Amen. And step on the water, and then the miracle started. Amen. And I think that's significant for us because God has called us. He wants to empower us. He wants to show us things. He wants to take us to the miraculous. But I promise you, he is not going to make you. You are not a marionette. You are not a puppet that he is going to cause you to do things. You have to start. You have to do your part, right? You have to come down out of the ship. You have to take the meal and the oil and make the first cake. You've got to do your part. You've got to roll away the stone. You've got to do your part of the miracle, and then he will do his part. And then, of course, Peter's walking on the water. The lightning flashes the waves, and he gets a little distracted. And again, it makes me feel better about myself. There's times, you know, you feel like you could take on hell with a water pistol, you know. And then another day, you're like, well, I'm not even sure I can preach or I can teach or I can do anything. It's that up and down nature of our flesh. And so I'm thankful that it shows Peter got a little distracted in the middle of his miracle, but Jesus didn't leave him to drown and to survive on his own. He reached for him and picked him up. Amen. We also see that Peter makes a pronouncement about Jesus' deity. We've already talked about that. That's Matthew 16 and 16, John 6 and 68. It is so powerful that we see that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And Peter says that, who else are we going to go to? Amen. Who else are we going to go to? When everybody else was leaving, Peter said, where are we going? There's nowhere to go. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16 and 18, right after this revelation, Jesus tells Peter that he will build his church on this revelation. After Jesus proclaims that he will be killed and then rise on the third day, Peter rebukes him in Matthew 16 and Mark 8. This is when Simon Peter tells Jesus no. He said, no, you can't do that. You're not doing that. And Jesus calls him a devil. He said, get behind me, Satan. So he was tempted. This is just an amazing part of the life of Peter. He had moments of grandeur and he had moments of failure. And thankfully, his timeline only shows the power of God, the grace of God, as he kept bringing him out. Amen. Peter and the others were sleeping while Jesus was praying in the garden in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. When Jesus is arrested by his betrayer, Judas Iscariot, Peter takes his sword out and cuts off the ear of the servant, and Jesus puts it back. The prediction of Jesus with Peter comes true that he denies three times. And then Peter and the other apostles receive word that after 3 days that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And Peter rushes to Jesus' tomb to confirm the news. And we're going to stop there for today. It's one of these disciples. Peter is one that we have a lot of information about. And so we see the timeline of his life. And not only do we see the things that he was a part of, but also we see his character. We see how God continued to build this man. I'm so thankful that God continues to build us. Amen. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't push us aside. He doesn't throw us out. But he just keeps on reaching and ministering. So let's stand today. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be followers of you, that we would give ourselves to your will and your way, Lord, even in the midst of our failures, even in the midst of our struggles, Lord, we pray right now that you would touch our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would not give up in the middle of our failures, that we would not give up in the middle of our struggles, Lord, but that we would see ourselves as you see us, as you has called us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would touch the people under the sound of my voice today, that you would anoint our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we move forward in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we clap our hands on the Lord? Praise God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Take a little break. We'll start worship here in about 10 minutes.